G'day everyone. I was reading a couple of weeks ago about the Magna Carta. I don't know if you know much about the Magna Carta. I knew it existed, so it was very interesting reading about it. It is about to celebrate 800 years since it was signed. This famous document that guaranteed freedoms and certain rights for the free people of England, and it's been the basis for many such documents and charters ever since. Well, in 2015, it'll be 800 years, and the article I was reading said that over the next 3 years, extensive research is going to be done into the Magna Carta, the sources that were combined to lead to its being signed, and who signed it. The king that signed it was King John. And it is expected that over these 3 years, a lot of information will come to light about this man, who, as a king, was a fairly nasty piece of work, apparently. That's why the barons were going to revolt, and they needed to have this charter drawn up to limit the powers of the king and stop them all fighting each other. Do you recognise the name King John from anything? Where have you heard him? Robin Hood, the more famous of the two being Robin Hood, and King John is the one that turns up in the Robin Hood story. And what is expected, so I was reading, was that over the next 3 years a lot of information might be turned up about Robin Hood. But what also is expected is that Robin Hood will be shown to be a fictitious character that was created 100 years after King John. So not a real character at all, about as real as the Disney one, but I don't think that's going to stop more Robin Hood stories and movies being made, because it really is such a good yarn. And the question I want to ask for us this evening is Easter like that? Is Easter a really good yarn, whether it really happened or not? A bit like Robin Hood. It doesn't really matter if he existed, it just makes for a good yarn. Well, does it matter that Jesus really rose from the dead, never to die again? Or could it be just made up? Well, of course it matters, because that's why we're here. We celebrate the truth. Easter is about fact, it's about history, not about legend. And that's what Christian faith and hope is based on. As we saw in that video with the man that speaks faster than Matt, he mentions how the resurrection of Jesus is so reliable as something that happened in history. Just two things that he mentions, two pieces of evidence. One, an empty tomb. No one has ever produced a body. And the second one is the number of appearances. Jesus appeared alive to so many people in different situations. So we have an example in the passage we're going to look at tonight in Mark 16. We have eyewitnesses recorded for us. Mark 16 verse 1 says this: "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they went on their way to the tomb." Mark names eyewitnesses. And because he was writing within the lifetime of these eyewitnesses, what he's doing is he's saying to the first readers, go and ask them. You could go and find one of these Marys or Salome and say, "Was that you? Were you at the tomb?" Would have said, "Yeah, that was me." History doesn't get recorded if there are no such eyewitnesses, even though they're claimed in the stories, unless the stories are written a long time after the event when no one's left alive to go and ask, like the Robin Hood stories. The Gospel of Mark isn't like that. It was written within the lifetime of the people who were talked about. And the reason that we have these accounts is because Mark was recording history. Now, you might say, well, maybe Mark was very clever. He knew how to write an account to make it sound historical, even though he was making it up. But that's not possible when you look closer at the text. There are incidental elements that actually testify to its being historically reliable. Let me give you two. The first one, no one in the account was actually expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. Listen again to the way the women were thinking. Verse 1, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. They were going to a tomb to anoint a corpse. That was their expectation. Or what about the disciples, the closest friends of Jesus, the ones who stayed with him for 3 years, his followers? Where were they? Well, they were in hiding. They were nowhere to be found here. And just think about it for a moment. Say the Eagles or the Dockers go into the final. Tickets are going on sale on Thursday. What do you expect to see on the footpaths and streets around Subiaco Oval for the couple of days leading up to that? We're going to have all the fans camped out, ready to buy the first tickets, in eager expectation that they're going to be able to go to the final. Where are these disciples if they expected a resurrection? You would expect to see them hiding or camping out in the bushes around the tomb, just saying to each other, "Can't wait for Sunday. Jesus said he'd rise again. I'm looking forward to that one." No one in the account expected a resurrection. That's why it's not made up. It's just recorded because that's what happened. That's the first incidental thing. The second incidental thing is this. If you were writing this, if you were making such a story up in the first century, you would have written it differently. Because, well, to put it bluntly, in the first century, within Jewish culture, which this is, women's testimony was not regarded as reliable. If the only eyewitnesses to a crime you had were women, that wouldn't hold up in court. So if you were making up a story and you wanted it to have a ring of truth and reliability about it, your first eyewitnesses would have been men. Mark records these women. The only reason he records women as the first eyewitnesses was because they were the first eyewitnesses. They were the first one. This is how it happened. When we say Jesus rose from the dead, we're talking history, not mythology. And that is brilliant news for us. And I want to say three quick reasons why it is such good news. The first one is this: Jesus has risen, and so now death is transformed for those who trust him. The women, as I've said, they go to the tomb and they see an angel. And then I'll read verse 6. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him?" I love that. "See the place where they laid him? It's no longer a tomb. They thought they were going to a tomb. And they get there and it's just an empty cave. And the angel, it's not see the tomb, it's see the place where they laid him. It's no longer a tomb. It was just a place where they laid his body for a couple of nights and he's gone." And it represents how death is no longer what you thought it was. Death is no longer this final thing. Death is now transformed. There is something beyond it. I grew up in Sydney, not far from where the 2000 Olympics were held. The site where the Sydney Olympics, the bid for the Olympics, Homebush Bay, was basically just an ugly industrial area. It was heavily polluted. It had toxic waste dumped in certain areas. Along the Parramatta River, it was so foul you just wouldn't imagine going near it. It was just a place you did not want to go. Then Sydney won the bid. That was the site. And millions of dollars were poured into rehabilitating this whole area, building all the structures. It was completely transformed. Even along the river, it's actually really nice now. It's been transformed into very prized real estate in Sydney. Now, that came at a high price tag for the government, but it was transformed. What do you think of death? Now, the average Australian, I don't think, thinks much about it in polite company at all, really. But what do you think of it? We all think something. Is it somewhere that you just don't want to go? Not mentally, not ever, because you just don't know. Or is death for you final? That's it, you die, you cease to exist. Well, Jesus has transformed death. He has taken it from that ugly, industrial, toxic place that you don't want to go and transformed it into something desirable, living. Something worth basing your hope on, because there is something beyond death. There is life with him. Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again. Now that came at infinite cost that he transformed death. It came at the cost of his own life. But for those who trust him, there is now something beyond. Jesus spelled it out in John's Gospel. John records the words of Jesus, John chapter 11, verses 25-26. Jesus says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will never die. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Jesus has risen, and so now death is transformed. It is not the end. Beyond it, there is life with him for those who trust him. That's the first reason it is good news that Jesus really rose from the dead. The second is Jesus has risen, so now anyone given. There's two words in this account that assure us of forgiveness. Have a look at verse 7. This is the angel talking to the women. "But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Now the two words that are in there you might easily miss. The two words are this, "and Peter." A couple of nights earlier, the night that Jesus was arrested, Peter had said, "Lord, I am ready to die with you. I am ready to go out in a blaze of glory. You and me will stand side by side." And Jesus said to him, "Really? Do you know that tonight, before the rooster crows, before the sun's up, you will deny knowing me, not once, but three," which is exactly what happened. Three times Peter denied knowing Jesus, disowned him, betrayed him, deserted him. When the angel said to the women, "Go tell his disciples that he's going ahead of you into Galilee," he added the words, "and Peter." I think because if he hadn't, Peter probably wouldn't have felt included. He would have heard those words, "Go tell his disciples, he's going ahead," and he probably would have thought, "That's no longer me." Someone told me recently of how they called up a Telstra call centre. They had some problems. They rang up, said the problem, and the person at the call centre said this, "I don't care." They said it a lot more colourfully than that as well, but "I don't care. Telstra's just laid us all off. They're moving the call centre to some other city, so we've all lost our jobs. So I don't care what your problem is. Now, my guess is that they probably spent the day answering the phone like that. Now, can you imagine if a couple of days later, Telstra said, actually, we've changed our mind, we're not going to move, so all of our loyal staff can have your jobs back. I wonder if that person, knowing that Telstra record these messages for training purposes, I wonder if that person would have been thinking, that's not me. I'm not one of those loyal staff that will be welcome back. Peter had been disloyal to Jesus. He had completely rejected him, completely disowned him publicly. And yet now he's told specifically that Jesus is alive and he is waiting for him. What that means is forgiveness is available. Forgiveness is available to anyone who trusts him. No matter what you've done, no matter what you are doing now, if you're painfully aware that God doesn't like it, you can be forgiven. Jesus died and rose again, which means that he took the penalty for what we've done. And he offers us forgiveness if we put our trust in him. It is good news that he rose from the dead. And the third thing, Jesus has risen and into his account. The angel announces that Jesus has risen, but those in Mark's gospel, those in the account here, don't actually see him. They have to go on to Galilee if they're going to see him, but then Mark stops his gospel. It ends at verse 8. What do they do? We don't know. Well, we do know if we go and read Matthew, Luke or John, and we see, well, they do go to Galilee, they do see Jesus again. But Mark doesn't tell us that. He ends suddenly. Why? I think it's because he wants to force us, as we are reading this, to ask, what next? Jesus has risen. He's gone ahead. He's a bit like a shepherd, and he leads his flock, his sheep, and they are supposed to. And now he's calling people to follow him. And I think Mark wants us to hear that call. Jesus has risen. And he calls us to follow. Do you believe he's risen? Will you follow him? Was Robin Hood a real person? Well, doesn't really matter. It's always going to be a good yarn. Has Jesus risen? Yes. So follow him. Know that he is the Lord. Know for certain that death is transformed for those who trust him. And know that you are forgiven. Let's pray. Loving heaven, thank you that Jesus came into the world and that he died and on the third day rose. Thank you, Father, that our hope is based on history, that there is evidence. This isn't a myth. Our hope is certain because Jesus is alive. We thank you, Father, that his resurrection shows that death is no longer the end if we trust him. And Father, thank you that though you know our hearts, though we know our own hearts and what we're capable of, there is forgiveness through Jesus. Father, thank you. May we know this forgiveness every day of our lives, and follow him as our friend, Lord.